Let's open our Bibles to 1 John this morning, chapter 2. We're going to be picking up in verse 15 for a Bible study titled, The World is Passing Away. Yeah, I was talking with Nick yesterday at the end of our work party, and him and Skylar are the ones that work with me to get this our slides done. And so he asked me, he said, hey, what's the title of your sermon tomorrow? And I told him, it's the World is Passing Away. And he goes, yeah, it is. Right? Because it's pretty obvious as you look around that this world, it is in this process of passing away, which, you know, if you're never been to church before and you kind of hear a pastor like me come up behind a pulpit like this and say, hey, the world's passing away, it's coming to an end, you're probably going to be like, all right, Christians are crazy. But it is. I mean, that's the reality of it is. If you know God's word, if you believe God's word, if you trust God's word, and you look around and you see our world in the state that it is definitely passing away. So let's get in. We're only going to study three verses again today. I was talking to Arnold. John writes in such an interesting way that kind of makes it difficult as a teacher, because he's not like Paul, where he has like this linear thought, this like flow and harmony in his letters. John's kind of like talking to me, where I'll talk about this and I'll talk about that and I'll talk about this and here and there, and I'll go back. And before you know it, you're like, what is he even talking about? Well, don't you know? But John's more of a circular teacher, where he kind of goes back and forth from different subjects. And so that's why some of our Bible studies have been, you know, shorter in verse. So let's read. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Lord, we are so thankful throughout this letter. Every time you pronounce a warning like you do here, you also present a blessing and something to look forward to. That we shouldn't be afraid. It should not worry us to see this world passing together, because for those who seek to do the will of God, we will abide. We will abide with you forever, Lord. And I just pray that you would encourage us with that truth today, and that you would also warn us for those of us who need to be warned and can fall into the temptation of living for things that really just don't matter. They're nice and they're cool, but they, at the end of the day, they don't matter in comparison to you and being in relationship with you, Lord. So I pray that you'd speak to us today, that you'd minister to us. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So when we left off last week, John had finished reminding his readers of how blessed they are in Christ Jesus. That right, and it's one of those ones that we need to constantly be reminded of, because you can hear it. Someone can tell you that, oh yeah, you're blessed because you're a Christian. Yeah, okay, but how? Like what makes me blessed because I'm a believer? Well, John told us you're blessed because your sins have been forgiven you, right? You had sins that had separated you from a holy God. You could have no relationship with God. You could not come directly into his presence. We talked all about that in our study through Hebrews. But Jesus came and he died in our place for the forgiveness of our sins. And through faith in him and who he is and what he did on the cross, your sins are forgiven. And because your sins are forgiven, now you are blessed, because you can actually have a relationship with the real and living God, the creator of all that is, a God that loves you. And again, like I mentioned last week, as we talked about this more, and I'm just recapping this morning, I just hope that's not a ho-hum thing. Like, oh yeah, that's cool. I hope we as believers never come to that place in our relationship with God and in our religious church routine where we're kind of like, oh yeah, God, I'm saved, cool, you know? But that we would always be in awe of that. And that really should be seen in how we worship. Worship is an expression of who God is and a praise and a thanksgiving for what he's done for us. And if we don't really truly understand and are in awe of the fact that I've been forgiven and that I can have a relationship with the creator of all that is, then my attitude in worship is going to be like, cool, come thou fount of every blessing. I'll stop singing now. But when that sits in and you realize, man, I am saved. Like I had a destiny before Jesus that was, you know, death and punishment. But now, because of what he's done, man, I have a destiny that is eternal glory. If that doesn't excite us, we need to come back to the Lord and be like, why doesn't this excite me? It should excite us to realize, you know, how blessed we are in Jesus. And again, we need to be reminded about that, because in this world that we live in, we forget. Because this world that we live in, our culture, it defines blessing with possessions and things, doesn't it? You have a lot, if you have a lot, you have things, you have stuff, you have great careers and all that stuff. That is what blessing is. And please don't hear what I'm not saying, right? God does bless with material things. If you have a job, you are blessed, right? If you're here and breathing, you are blessed. So God does bless in that way. But the world wants to tell us that that's the only blessing, when in reality, the real blessings, the true blessings from God, they're spiritual and they're not material. It's not about what I have. It's about who I am in him, right? That again, I'm forgiven, that I can have a relationship with him, and I'm blessed. You know, because the thing about like material blessings, I can have the newest, coolest thing, the greatest TV, the nicest house, you know, you name it, whatever. Those things that we love and we long, or not necessarily love, but we enjoy. I can have all of that, but they do nothing for me when, you know, that diagnosis comes. They do nothing for me when you lose a loved one or you go through difficult times. Because, you know, when I go through a hard time, having another nice car, what does that matter? What I don't need that. What I need is the presence of God and the reality that this world, this my life right here is not it. And that I am saved and I have a destiny beyond my circumstances and my situations here. These are things I think that, like, I remember being in Ethiopia and so much of what they talked about was heaven and being, going to heaven and being in heaven and is longing for heaven. And they were so excited about their eternal destiny, where you don't see that as much here, because we can become comfortable. And again, this isn't a guilt trip about becoming comfortable, but what we can become comfortable and we're not necessarily like long for heaven as much as we ought to be, because we have nice things. We have material blessings, where people in Ethiopia, they don't have nice things. They're literally living in hell and can't wait for heaven. And so again, John reminds us of the blessings that we have. We need to be reminded, because again, it's very tempting to fall into the trap and the lure of this world, where we're seeking and desiring the blessings that this world wants to give us rather than the things that God has done and has given us. And so that's why John says in verse 15 again, do not love the world or the things in the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. In other words, you are blessed. You've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How many spiritual blessings have you been given? All of them. That's a lot. What, can I list them? No, right? There's a lot. They're eternal, the blessings that you have. Every spiritual blessing of the heavenly places, that's what you have. So he says, don't fall in love. Don't become enamored with this world. Because it is true, this world, it wants your time. This world, it wants your devotion. This world, it wants your energy and your focus and your effort. It wants your love. And John says, don't love it. Now, as I say this, I do understand that some of you might be thinking, well, what does that even mean? don't love this world, right? You might hear Christians talk in our like Christianese language and say things like, oh, the world's against me. What does that even mean? What does it mean when he says don't love the world? Because you could say, well, God created the world. What's wrong with the world? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now I'm being told not to love the world. What's he actually talking about here? Well, when he's talking about what he's not talking about first, let's start with that. He isn't talking about the physical world we see. He's not saying, do not love the world that God created. Yes, the Bible tells us not to worship the creation, but worship the creator. But we can have a love for the ocean. We can have a love for the mountains or you know, because God created it and for us. But when John says, so when John says, don't love the world, he isn't talking about the beauty of a sunset or the blessings of the beach. He's not talking about God's creative design, nor is he talking about humanity, right? He's not saying, hey, you're a Christian, so you need to just like hate people that are against God. And sometimes Christians can kind of fall into that trap a little bit. Like we just pull all the, you know, you're not saved. We got to stay away from you, right? God calls us to be in the world, but not of it. He's not saying hate all people. In fact, it's quite the opposite. God loves all people. He died for all people. And if indeed I am his child and dwelt by the Spirit of God, that should be my heart as well. But what John is actually talking about when he says, do not love the world, he's talking about the concepts of this world. He's talking about the thinking and the philosophy and the ideology of this world, the world system. And the world does have a system, doesn't it? The world does have an ideology or a thinking, if you will. And that's what he says, do not love that. Because this world system, well it's incredibly attractive on the outside. It is. Right? Gain, achieve, lay hold of, go get it, all of that, right? It is attractive. But at its core, this world system, it's evil and it's united against God and all that God desires, and it's governed by Satan. He is the Bible tells us, like, he is the God of this world, if you will, this age, this system that we're talking about. And so again, John says, right, you can see what he's getting at. He's like, hey, listen, you are super blessed. Know who you are in Jesus Christ. Understand the blessings that you've been given and your eternal destiny so that you don't fall in love with this world system, while attractive is actually super demonic. And its end is destruction because it's passing away. Because again, this world can be very attractive. And there are rewards for buying into, becoming enamored with, and for loving this world system if you embrace it. There are rewards, right? Things like status and success and honor and prestige and comfort, right? And if you and I are honest, those things are nice. Man, who doesn't want? I never met anyone that said, you know what? I don't really want to be comfortable. That's for other people. I'm tough. I want to live a hard life. Anyone want that? No, we all desire comfort, right? You know, honor, it's nice. Honor is nice. And the way we do have those desires for those things, and the way that this world is set up, it's set up to appeal to those desires within me. It says, right, if you embrace me, if you invest in me, then this is what I can do for you. This is what I can give you. This is what you'll become. Look at people will look at you in a certain way. They'll honor you in a certain way if you just embrace me. And John's saying, don't fall for it. You already have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Don't fall for what the world is trying to tell you or show you. The blessings that we have from Jesus Christ are far better than anything this world can reward us with, because even the best rewards in this world, I don't know, think about what some of them can be. They're probably different for everyone. What would you, if you could say, man, if I could have one thing, that would be it. If it's in this world, man, it's passing away. It's temporal. It's only as good as long as this world is around and I am in it. But he tells us in verse 17 again that this world is actually passing away. So that means if I embrace this world, yeah, I might gain status and status and success and honor and prestige and comfort. I may receive a whole lot of earthly rewards for right here, right now in this life, but I receive those with the cost of losing status, honor, prestige, and comfort and rewards of heaven, which is eternal and abide forever. So John says again, do not love the world or the things in the world. I think it's important at this point because you could be sitting here and being kind of confused. Like, I don't understand. Like, why is honor bad? Why is prestige bad? Why is success bad? That isn't what he's talking about, right? He's not saying those things in and of itself are bad things. It's important to point out, right? John isn't saying that a Christian can't have material blessings on this earth. We've all have material blessings. That's not what John is warning us against. He's saying don't get enamored with these things. Don't fall in love for these things. Don't live for these things, right? Because I know from my own experience, and you would probably agree with me too. Like this is where the warning's coming from, right? I know that when I love something, I will do anything I can to protect the things that I love. Is that true? Right? Think about the things in your life that you love right now. I love my God, and so I'm going to do what I can to protect my relationship with him and to serve him and dedicate my life to him. I love my family. I'm going to do all that I can to love them, raise them, care for them, provide for them, and protect them. I love college football, right? So if you ask me to do something on a Saturday in the fall, probably going to say no. I'm just saying. Is that right? No. I love it, though, so I'm going to protect it. Just being honest. We all have things. I think that proves the point. We all have things that we love, and when we love those things, everything else kind of comes second. And so the point is, right, if I fall in love with this world and the possessions this world can give me, I'm going to do what I can to protect those things because I don't want to lose them. And what that means is compromise. Because when John says at the end, because look what he says at the end of verse 15, he said that if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I can't live for both. I can't live for the things of this world and also live for God. I can have some things from this world that God has blessed me with materially, yeah, you get the point. But I might have some of those things, but I'm not living for those things. I'm not falling in love with those things because I can't have both. I can't love God and love this world. I hope that makes sense. Jesus said as much in Matthew chapter 6, his Sermon on the Mount. You might remember, he said, you can't serve two masters. He was very plain about it. You cannot serve two masters because what's going to happen is you're eventually going to hate one and love the other. Eventually, you're going to be loyal to one and loyal and not to the other. So that's the point there, right? If I'm going to try to love God and love this world, eventually, I'm probably going to be loyal to the world and the things of this world and what the world says rather than loyal to who God is and what he said. You can't have both. Why can't I have both, though? Why? Because that's a very practical question, right? Like, why can't I love both? Who says it's wrong? Is John saying it's wrong? No, God says it's wrong. He tells us, verse 16, why can't I love the world and love God? Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, what makes up this world system is not of the Father, but is of the world. Why can't I love the world and love God? Because that which makes up this world, the world system that we're is not of God. He's very clear there. That's why I can't have both. Three things, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're not of God. That's why with authority, John could say, if you love this world and you live for this world, then the love of the Father is not in you. I know that's a hard thing for people to hear. Not a lot of people are going to preach on a subject like this. It's a difficult subject because for me to say to someone, hey, you can't love God and also love things in this world, that's not something someone wants to hear, right? Because, again, this world is attractive. It offers rewards, and we want to have both, especially in the comfort that we live in. We desire, we want both. But John says, listen, you know, love God first. Love God. You can't love God and you cannot love the world, because what makes up this world is not of God. He talks about the lust of the flesh. Obviously, he's not talking about my skin, right? Though if my skin could lust, I'll tell you what it would say. What in the world is up with these no-see-ums? Stop biting me. That's what my skin would lust for. The lust to never be bitten by another bug. I digress. But the lust of the flesh, what it is, it's that craving, it's that desire that we have, where Paul said, why do I do the things that I don't want to do, but I don't do the things that I want to do? It's those desires for things that are in accordance with our sin nature, that appeal to the sin nature within us. And you might say, well, I don't get it though, but if I'm saved and if I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb, like what sin nature is there to appeal to? That's the thing. I mean, when you're born again, you are indeed, again, a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have a relationship with God through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, but we still have that battle. I don't think anyone in here would say, well, I don't really have a battle. And if you did say I have a battle, I'd probably ask you where your relationship with God is. Because if you have a relationship with God, you are going to have a battle with the flesh. Because you're going to be cognitive of those things that are not of the Lord. And so you're going to have the battle. You're going to be like, man, I want that thing. I want to do that thing. I want to partake in that. But you have something inside of you that says, no, you don't want to do that. That's called the spirit. And they war. And you have that battle. If you don't have that, oh man, I want that and I shouldn't, man, but I don't want it. And if you don't have that battle, where is your relationship with God? Is the spirit indeed in you? We battle, though we are saved and a new creation in Christ Jesus, because we are born with a sin nature, we still have this battle. I remember early on in my life, I heard a pastor say that the flesh is Satan's representative within me. Because he appeals, and it's how he appeals to me. That's why Paul told the Galatians to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Because the flesh, again, it wars with the spirit. And this world, this system that we live in, this culture that we're a part of, it appeals to my flesh in this battle and not to my spirit. So Paul said, again, crucify the flesh. And you might think, but how? How do I crucify the flesh? That means kill it. How do I kill the flesh? How do you kill anything that's alive? With a gun. No, that's not going to work. Paul told the Ephesians, is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and, you know, demonic forces in the heavenly places. It's a spiritual battle. Weapons don't work. You kill the flesh by starving the flesh, by denying the flesh, by not giving into the flesh, by not feeding the flesh. That you starve it and you kill it. Who in here has heard the analogy? It's one of probably the most popular analogies when it comes to the battle of the flesh and the spirit and the two dogs, right? You have two dogs inside of you and they're at war and they're fighting, and one's the spirit and one's the flesh, and the one that you feed more, that one's the one that's actually gonna win the fight. Because they battle the spirit and what are we feeding? What am I feeding this morning? Am I giving in to the flesh and feeding it because I agree with it? And I say, yes, I want that. And I'm like, I'm going to do what I want. And so I'm going to give into it. And as I do that, man, I feed the flesh and the flesh becomes more stronger and stronger and stronger. Or do I deny it? And trust the word of God and trust the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God in my life and deny the flesh. And it's a battle, right? It's not an easy thing, we're saying either, right? God never said it was going to be easy. He calls it a battle. He likens it to a spiritual war because that's what it is. And God is looking, God wants us to be warriors in this battle. He doesn't want us to just Oh man, that was a bit of a really bad offensive joke. Are there any Canadians in here? Okay, no, there's not. He doesn't want us to be Canadians. Then just wait. Okay, gosh, I gotta explain this now. Because that was super offensive, and I'm sorry. But I went to a comedy thing once. It was a Christian comedian from Canada back in the day, and it just popped in my head as I was talking about this. And he was talking about, you Americans, man, you go fight with guns and you earn what you want. Us or your freedom. He goes, us, we just waited for it. And I thought it was funny. I apologize to any Canadians in here. I have a lot of good Canadian friends that I would not be afraid to say that joke in front of, so. Back to here. If you're visiting here today, welcome to Calvary Chapel. But you did not, you feed the trusting his word, getting ready to go to battle. Paul talked about, you know, our armor that we take up, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that's how we fight this battle, with the things of God and denying the flesh. And so he talks about the lust of the flesh. And then he talks about the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is what I see with my eyes, right? What I see, it makes its way to my heart. And then I need and I desire. And what that leads to is covetousness and envy. Because you might be, how many of us, you've been perfectly content with what you have, and then you see someone else that gets something, you're like, whoa, I want that instead. Like, I'm perfectly content. I love my home. I love where I live. And then my neighbor gets a pool. Like, man, I don't have a pool. I don't like my house anymore, right? That's not a true story, but you know how it is. Like, you perfectly content with something, and all of a sudden, you see something else with something better, and the lust of the eyes. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, why is that so bad? Why is that so harmful? You see something, you think it's cool, you want it, right? What's so bad with that? Well, Satan has, devil has used the lust of the eyes to destroy a lot of people's lives, to destroy a lot of people's marriages, right? Oh, that person at work, he talks to me more. He actually takes an interest into my life. My husband, he doesn't really take an interest. So that person, look at her, man. She's good looking. And man, I remember when my wife was good looking. And that's not what me talking about Jess, by the way. Trust me. But you know, you get what I'm saying. God can use, or the enemy uses the lust of our eyes to destroy a lot of people's lives. And then, so he talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. And then finally he says, the pride of life, that vain glory, that self-promotion that makes us look better than we are, usually at the expense of other people. It's the all about me and who I am and self-importance. In this world, you just look around and doesn't it promote pride? It really does. You think about advertising slogans, self-help books, to sexual orientation. This world promotes pride, but God, the Bible tells us that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Micah tells us in chapter 6, verse 8, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 tells us that God hates pride. It's a big deal. I'm not sure, you know, some of us, we can kind of think, well, at least I'm not doing that, and I'm not doing this, and I'm not doing that. I would almost say that pride is the sin that God detests the most, because pride is the sin that's in common with Satan. It was pride that caused him to fall like a lightning bolt from heaven, as Jesus describes it in Luke chapter 10. Why did Satan fall from heaven? He was proud. He wanted to elevate himself above God. God said, get out of here. And he was kicked out. Three things that make up this world system. They're the three plays in the devil's playbook, if you will, that he uses to try to tempt and to deceive and to destroy God's people. And you know what? He's good at it. He is. You remember in the Garden of Eden, that's where it started. Remember Genesis chapter 3, verse 6? The devil, he first appealed to Eve's desire for food. the lust of the flesh. And then it says that she saw the tree, right? The tree that God told her not to eat from, she saw it, and it says that it was pleasing to her eyes. Oh, it looks really good. It's attractive. I know God said not to eat from it, but look, it's so much better than the other trees in the garden. So, oh, I just want it. And then the desire to make one wise or to be like God, so Satan promised her, the pride of life. Those three things, man. And she gave in, she ate, she gave it to her husband, he ate, and sin and death was passed on. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, the three things that make up this world and why John says, man, do not love this world. Do not love it. You might remember it was these same three plays that the devil tried to use against Jesus in the wilderness. Do you remember that? He had just been fasting for 40 days. And so the devil, trying to appeal to Jesus's humanity, to his flesh, says, hey, man, he doesn't say, hey, man, but he says, hey, I know you got to be hungry, so why don't you just command those stones to become bread? Appealing to his flesh. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That didn't work. The devil then took Jesus up to the highest place in the temple, if you remember. And he said, see, and throw yourself down from here, and they will worship you, and they will bear you up. Jesus said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. There was the pride of life. He was appealing to Jesus' humanity to want to be worshiped and held up in high esteem. Then the devil made one last attempt. This is where it says that he took him up on an exceedingly high mountain in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. And it says it showed him all of the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to Jesus, I'll give all of this to you. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. Jesus responded and said, well, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The same three tactics that were used against Eve that brought sin and death into this world are the same three tactics that was used against Jesus. These same three plays is what he uses against you and I today to try to entice us and pull us away from godliness into worldliness. This is how he works against you. This is how he attacks you. These three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life. So the question is, right, how do I overcome it? Because if I still have a sin nature that won't be fully dealt with until I'm actually in the presence of God for all eternity in a heaven, how do I overcome? Especially since the devil has been studying man for 2,000 some years now, and he knows how to appeal to my sin nature. How do I overcome? Well, you look at Eve and you look at Jesus. Well, Jesus was Jesus. Jesus was in his humanity. When he was being tempted, he had laid aside all of the power and all of the authority that he had as God. And he was fully in human form in that moment. And he was tempted. It was his humanity was tempted. The Bible tells us we do not have such a great high priest that can't sympathize with our weaknesses. He knew what it was like. It was a battle. It was a struggle. But he was victorious. How? Because he remembered the word of God. He believed the word of God. He trusted the word of God. And he was able to discern the lies of the devil. Eve completely forgot it all. Yeah, I know God said to not eat from that tree, but man, the serpent, that tree looks good, and the serpent's telling me I'm going to become like God. Eve did not believe what God said, did not trust what God said, but instead believed the lies because she wasn't able to discern them because she didn't trust what God had told her. If I just say, oh yeah, God said this, but I'm not going to be able to discern the attacks and the lies and the temptation. Jesus overcame, again, because he knew God's word, he loved God's word, he trusted God's word, he discerned the lies. Church, when I'm tempted, right, when you're tempted, when this world is appealing to your flesh, to your eyes, to your pride, It does it daily too. This is a daily battle. This isn't like, oh, today was, maybe you just don't wake up, or maybe you just like stay in a room with no windows and no TV. Maybe you can go a whole day without being tempted. I don't know about you. I struggle with temptation daily. And when I talk about temptation, a lot of times when you hear a pastor talk about temptation, we're always talking about sexual temptation. I'm not talking about that, right? Specifically, that could be a temptation for some of us in here on a daily basis. But for me, man, I'm tempted all the time to doubt. I'm tempted to be depressed. I'm tempted to have a woe is me attitude. I'm tempted to just give up. Like, those are my temptations that I deal with on a daily basis. And unless I trust God's word and believe God's word, you know what? I'm going to let those things, I'm going to be like, all right, cool. Yeah, I should just quit and get a job that makes more money, right? Those are temptations. We all deal with it. So what happens when those temptations come, and they come again on a daily? And sometimes it seems like, and you know how it is when you're tempted, it seems like the only way to relief is just to give in. Oh gosh, this temptation is so difficult. Okay, I'll just give in. That's what it seemed like for Eve. Yeah, I know God said I shouldn't, but I really want to. I'm just going to eat from it. Again, Eve had plenty of opportunities, but she chose to neglect what God had said. She wasn't able to discern the lie, and she wasn't able to flee from temptation, because the Bible tells us that God always provides a way of escape when we're tempted. You are never tempted. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Again, Jesus is sympathetic. He knows the struggle. He knows that our weaknesses. And so there's always a way of escape. 2 Timothy 2:22. I was talking about that with some guys this week in my discipleship group. It says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the name of the Lord with a pure heart. Man, when that temptation comes, you got to run from it. But if I'm not in the word of God, if I'm not, you know, abiding in the Lord, if I don't trust God's word, I'm not able to, again, discern the temptation, and I'm not able to see the way out. I'm not able to run from it, because you know what? I probably don't want to. So I give into it. So how do I overcome? Again, by knowing God's word, believing what he said. It gives me discernment to see the lie, to flee from temptation. I just love that real quick before we finish up. 2 Timothy chapter, when it says, and flee also youthful lust. So it's one thing to run from the temptation, and that we absolutely should, but it matters where you run. He says, pursue, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and with those who call on the name of the Lord, right? So it's important that you run to something. You don't just run just to run. No, you run to the Lord, and you run to fellowship and accountability. So again, right, John says, don't fall in love with this world. Why? Because what makes up this world is not of God. On top of all of that, verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That verb translated there, passing away, it's in its present tense, and it literally means to disappear. This world, its system, all that it promises you, it's going to disappear. In fact, because it's in the present tense, it actually means the process of this disappearing has already started. It's already happening. That's why John says, don't get enamored with it. Don't fall in love with it. Live in it. Be used in it, but don't love it. Because one day, right, the kingdoms of this world, the satanic world that we live in, and this should be a comfort. This shouldn't be a fear for any believer in here. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, this should be a comfort that one day, right, the kingdoms of this satanic world that we live in, they're going to be completely leveled, and the kingdom of God is going to be set up forever. That should be something where we say yes and amen to. It's all going to pass away. And so it's pretty depressing for the person who is living for nothing but the things of this world, who's not living for the Lord. I like what a guy named J.C. Riley said. The possessions of the whole world and all that it contains will never make a person happy. Its pleasures are false and deceptive. Its riches, rank, and honor have no power to satisfy the heart. They may glitter, they may sparkle, and the moment we have them, we find that they are actually empty and they cannot make us content. And worst of all, when we possess the world's good things, we can't keep them. Why? Because death comes and separates us from all our property forever. Naked we come into this earth, and naked we will go out. That's the reality of it. John's point, right? Christian, you are blessed in Jesus Christ. In this world, it has nothing for you, so don't love it. Don't fall for it. It's coming for your love. It's trying to entice you. Don't buy into it, right? Know who you are in Christ Jesus. Understand that. And when you do, when you know who you are in Christ Jesus, man, it's so much easier to deny the flesh, to not fall into the trap of loving the things of this world. So the question that we ask ourselves as we close this morning is what am I living for? What am I living for this morning? And when I say that, I mean, what do I truly invest in? Think about that this morning. What am I committed to today, right now? Where do I spend my energy? What am I aligning myself up with? Where is my heart set this morning? Is it the things that are passing away, or is it to do the will of God? Because it says again at the end of verse 17, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Forever. When John says forever, you know what he actually means? Forever. Nothing there. Does that not trip anyone out? Like forever? Like you're just going to be in heaven forever. I'm just like going Sandlot now, like forever, forever. But am I the only one that trips out? Like, this, yeah, thanks, Nick. All right, you got my back. Like, think about that eternity. So like 7 billion years from now, I'm just going to still be around. Hey, God, what's up? That's reality. It's not a story. We're going to abide with him forever. The person, the young person, the old person, the middle-aged person, the men, the women, every tongue, tribe, and nation, whoever, if you live to do the will of God, which is to believe on he whom the Father has sent, you will abide in heaven with God forever. There's only a couple things on this earth that abide forever, the Bible tells us. You know what those are? You know, the first one, the word of God. It will abide forever. It will never change. You know what the other one is? The souls of men and women. Matthew chapter 20, I wrote it down actually, 25 verse 46. Only two things that will abide forever. So when John again says the world is passing away and it's going to be destroyed, the souls of men and women will remain. He's not talking about what some people believe is called the doctrine of annihilation, where some people just, and that's what a lot of people hope for. You know, I'll live, I'm going to achieve, and you know, if I'm wrong, that's fine. I'll just be, I might not go to heaven, but I'm just going to be long dirt nap for the rest of my life. There's no consequence for it. I'm just going to cease to exist. But the Bible tells us something much different. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, that there will be those who go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The souls of men last forever. And what you are living for today, what you love, what you are in love with today, has a direct impact on where I spend all eternity. If I'm living for and loving this world, then I have my rewards here. I've got all the prestige that I'll ever have, and I'll have it here. And I'll spend eternity separated from God and the people I love. And what's going to make it even worse is I'm going to have to be fully aware of the decisions that I made that put me there for the rest of eternity. But if I choose to love God, to live for him, to do his will, I will abide with him forever in glory. Amen. Daniel chapter, you guys, worship team, you can come up. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You think about the 4th of July, right? We watch the 4th of July, boom, best thing about the 4th of July is when you don't have to pay for the fireworks. Why? Because it's like money just goes up and, ooh, this is awesome. And then they're gone and the dust settles and it's quiet. But you know what's still up there? The stars. Some people, they want to live their lives like a firework. They shoot up, they burst. It's all cool and pretty for a moment, but then they're gone. Man, he who does the will of God remains like the stars forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. And Lord, we're in awe of our eternal destiny that we have in you today, Lord. And for those of us in here that maybe we came in here with divided in heart of the things that we're living for and who we're living for, Lord, I pray that your great love and compassion will convict us this morning, Lord. We understand that you do bless with material things, but we don't live for those blessings. We live for you, God. To love you, to worship you, to serve you, and to glorify you, God. Amen.